Thank you for being a part of the MAP ministry. As most of you know, my wife and I were formerly Amish, got saved, and now God has called us to go back and reach the Amish people for Christ. And we've shared our ministry here about a year and a half ago, and just here lately in the last few months, I guess the church has taken the ministry on for support. And I also wanted to just thank you for all of those who had a part in giving us the postage stamps. Do you all remember raising postage stamps? Boy, that was such a blessing to us. I don't have the time to tell you what kind of a blessing that was to us. We have been, all summer long, we've kind of been struggling along financially, and the way postage rates have went up, it was worth lots of dollars to us, and thank you, it kept the little Bible lessons going out into the Amish homes. We now have over 500 Amish people enrolled in these Bible studies, and every month, some of them write us to tell us that they asked Jesus to save them. Sometimes we have an adult. I might have mentioned before, but the beginning of this year, we had a lady, 78 years old, that had been getting these lessons for a whole year. And her sight was so poor that she had to use a magnifying glass. And after about a year of doing these lessons, she wrote us a letter, and she said, "I just don't believe that anybody can be saved and know that they're saved on this side of the grave. We will find that out when we die." Well, we wrote a little letter back to her and put some scripture in there and said, "Well, the Bible says that we have to be born again, and that happens on this side of the grave, and we know that when it does happen." And she wrote us back and said, "I asked Jesus Christ to save me today," and she put the date down. 78 years old. And I can tell you, the joy that brought to all of us, the volunteers, was immense. We praise the Lord for that. Wanted to just briefly share, I got to baptize the first former Amish convert this morning in our own church. It was the first time I've ever baptized. Now, if you remember, Jason and Minerva came here for a little while. I had led Minerva to the Lord, and later Pastor Brian led Jason to the Lord, and then Brian married him, and then they both got baptized here. And Brian allowed me to come and help baptize. That was part of helping, or partial baptism there for me. But anyways, it was great to baptize by myself, the first former Amish convert this morning. And I want to ask you a question. Do you ever feel like you're just spinning your wheels? Looking back, going through your work week, do you feel like sometimes all I'm doing is spinning my wheels? I just don't seem to get anywhere. We might even look at tomorrow morning, the alarm clock's gonna go off at about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock for some of you, and you're gonna realize that this is Monday morning, it's the weekend is over, and there's another work week ahead, and it almost seems like it's impossible to wait on that weekend when that next weekend comes around. And you just feel like you're going through the same routine sometimes. You set out the trash bag once a week, and you pay the electric bill once a month, and you have several meals a day, and you have go to bed at 8, and you get up at 6, and you know, you kind of go through the routine, and all of a sudden you just find yourself in a rut, and if you don't really watch yourself, you can allow yourself to become very depressed in that. We've all went through that. Tonight, I want to look at a man, the wisest man that ever lived upon this earth, aside from Jesus Christ. I would like for you to go to 1 Kings. I want to talk about those times when we go through the routines, and it seems so, you know, some people say, well, everybody needs to take a vacation. And so you, and we've done that, my family and I, we try to take a vacation once a year, thinking that we're going to kind of break the routine and we're going to go off and do our thing for a whole week. We're going to have things that we normally don't do. But when you come back after that week's of vacation, you realize that everything is just waiting on you just the way you left it. And you go right back into the routine. In 1 Kings chapter 3, I want to start reading in verse number 5. First Kings chapter 3, starting in verse number 5. I just want to read through here. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Can you imagine that? What if the creator of this world came to you and said, "Ask what you want. Ask what would you like for me to give to you?" What a question. Well, I could think of a lot of things. Verse number 6, I mean, boy, if we hear each other's prayers sometimes, we that's what we're saying, God. This is cure of our cancer. Help those little babies that were born together to make it through and things like that. Verse number 6, "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on this throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes I was sitting down there in that seat and I thought, now here, just a few moments, I'm expected to go up there and deliver God's word. And I was just thinking to myself, I feel so unworthy to go up there and preach out of the word of God. I can't do it myself. I want you so badly to come and I want you to take over in my life. And that's what Solomon is saying here. I feel like a little kid, and yet I have this multitude to take care of. He says in verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." And then we get to verse 14, and he says, "And if..." Now God is just about ready. He had ready to put the cherry on top of the sundae. He said, "If you do this, you're going to get a cherry on top. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Now turn with me to Ecclesiastes, because that's where we're going to camp out tonight. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book that I had hardly ever read, but since we're going through this school, and it's a home-based Bible school that we're going through. If we make it through one of these days, we'll get a diploma, I guess, what they tell us. But we were going through the Ecclesiastes, and I was just, my eyes were opened at what this book has to offer. I found myself being right where King Solomon was. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to read one verse here, and then we're going to jump back to chapter 1, verse 1. Now remember, God had given this king, or this man, a lot of wisdom and knowledge, more so than any other man before him or after him. We get the Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, and look what it says, For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. That really hit me. All of a sudden it hit me. Now, God, I have been praying all this time. There's one thing that Brother Steve can't give me. He cannot give me wisdom. You cannot give me knowledge. That is something that comes from God. It's a gift from God. Several years ago, I understood that. I even understood that the faith comes from him. Because remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, increase our faith. We want more faith. We want it. And we know where we get it from. It's from you. But here, all these years I've been praying, God, give me wisdom and help me, give me knowledge. But when I read this verse, I thought, maybe I should slow down on that a little bit. Now, I don't want so much wisdom. I don't like the grief part. I don't like the sorrow part. So I've been rethinking this business a little bit of how much wisdom do I really want. But in any case, here's a man that understood that the very gift that God gave him got him into big time trouble. Also got him into depression. Now go back with me to verse number 1. I want to say, the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes, the purpose of this book is to convince men of the uselessness of any worldview that does not rise above the horizon of man. Any worldview, anything that is brought into this world by man and doesn't go higher than man is useless. That's what he's saying. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. The arguments in the book of Ecclesiastes are not God's arguments, Dr. Wilmington says, but God's record of man's arguments. Now, the reason I'm saying this, if you would, just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want to share with what I'm trying to say here. Here's something that would almost seem to contradict itself with God's word. We know it doesn't contradict. So look at it this way. It's only a record of God recording man's arguments here. You know what I'm saying here? Verse 19 in chapter 3. Here Solomon is saying, he says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity, and all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Now, Solomon was wrong there. We don't just die one day like the animals. We have a soul. The animal doesn't have one, but human being has a soul. It will go on to live in eternity. Now go with me back to verse 1. We're going to get there one of these days, but let me say this real quick. Ecclesiastes may be summarized in two statements. The first statement was made by Clarence Darrow. Now, Clarence Darrow was an agnostic lawyer, and he took a Bible verse that is out of Luke chapter 5, verse 5, and he said, there is a statement in the Bible which summarizes my life. It says, We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Simply what he was trying to say, this agnostic lawyer simply was saying, I feel like I have spun my wheels from day one. I have toiled all night and I have not taken anything. There's the other guy who was a sewer worker in Chicago. He made this statement, and I think we all understand this statement. Listen to what he said. He was a sewer worker in Chicago. He said, I dickety de ditch to getty de money, to buy de food, to getty de strength, to dickety de ditch. Did you get that? He was a sewer worker. He said, I dig that ditch to make some money, to get the strength to keep on digging the ditch. You ever feel that way? Just kind of spinning your wheels? I mean, if we're honest, now, if we're truly honest, it's kind of going through the routine to keep the strength up. But I guess I should say more so for an unbeliever. It should not be that way for a believer, but I'm afraid if we're honest, too often it is that way. Now, we're going to look at some more discouraging scriptures here, but we're going to end with positive scriptures. Verses 8 through 11, Solomon deals with all of the depressions that he went through. In verse 1, look at verse 1 in chapter 1. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He's simply introducing himself as the preacher and the son of David. Then he comes to verse 2. And he says, everything seems so vain and so pointless. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Five times the word vanity is used. 37 times the word vanity is used throughout Ecclesiastes. He's simply saying, it seems so meaningless. Here I sit. I got all this wisdom and I got all this, everybody knows me from all around. I got all this knowledge and they come to me for advice. And yet this same man sat here and he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is so meaningless. It gets deeper here. Verse number 3. He says, what profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? The question almost demands a negative answer. He says, I can't take anything with me. Everything I do here on earth under the sun, I can't take a thing with me. When I die, it's all going to be left behind. Then we get to verse number 4. He says, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now he's comparing his life with the earth. It seems like, and I think, you know, we can see what he's saying here. He says, I feel like I've just been here to fill in the gap. Now, my dad was David. I am Solomon. His generation has passed. I'm filling in the gap. And then it's going to be my son, and he'll fill in the gap. I'll just be here for a very short time to continue to fill in this generation. Then we go to verse number 5 and 6. The sun, he said, what he's saying here is the sun and the wind are in constant motion, but they never accomplish any purpose. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. What he's saying now is, the wind never really has a goal. It's been doing this for hundreds and hundreds of years. It just goes whirling around. It goes to the north. It comes back to the south. There's really no goal at all in the wind. Now, if you're anything like me, you like to have somewhat of a goal. You kind of like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. This week, we're preparing to take off and for Missouri. We have four churches lined up for Sunday through Sunday. And this week I was sitting down, I made all my phone calls, make sure everything was in place. The preachers knew that I was coming. They had put it on their calendars. And we mapped out the road, how long would it take us to get there. A couple people opened their homes. We had to get a couple motel rooms. But I wanted to know exactly what was going to happen. I didn't want to come out there and find out that there was no place to sleep and no place to eat and the preachers forgot about me. I like to have a goal and I like to reach my goals. But here's Solomon was simply saying, it seems so futile. The wind just goes every which way and it doesn't make sense to me. And then verse 7. Here he says, the rivers go round and round, but the sea never fills up. All the rivers, in verse 7, it says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from when the rivers come, thither they return again. Thus all the activity seems so monotonous. You ever thought about that? He says, I stand back and I watch the rivers, and they continue to pour into the sea. The sea never gets full. And yet it continues to go through the motions, all so monotonous. No man seems satisfied regardless of what he has seen or heard. Look at verse number 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the eye filled with hearing. And remember, again, let me remind you, this is the wisest man that God, as far as we know, the wisest man that ever lived. Verse number 9 and 10, he's saying history merely repeats itself. Absolutely nothing ever happens new under the sun. And partially, he's very right on that. Verse number 9, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It has been already of old time, which was before us. In other words, what he's saying is, things that happened 100 years ago are happening today. The only thing different is, it was a different generation. It's a new generation today just doing the same old thing that the old generation done. You know, as a child, you learn to walk, then you learn to eat, then you get an education. Along the way, you get a job, but that's nothing new. It's just new for the person. It's the same thing that happened with a generation before. And as Solomon looked at that, he thought it seemed so meaningless. Just going through this world, filling in the gap, doing what has already been done. Nothing seems new under the sun. Then we get to verse 18. Let's read that verse again. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Not that I want you to be discouraged about asking God for wisdom and knowledge. But let's also remember, God, if you give it to us, let me pray in advance. Don't give me so much that I see so clearly that I get depressed the way Solomon did. Now, go with me to chapter 2. The first thing I want you to do, I don't know if you can see the whole chapter 2 in front of you or not, but look at the eyes. Just looking at the chapter, you guys see all the eyes? It's just loaded with eyes. The whole chapter. I. I counted those eyes right before I came tonight. 36 times he says, I. Now, I remember here some years ago, somebody gave me a clipping that said 20 ways to be depressed. One of the ways to be depressed was use I as often as possible. And I see Solomon here using I as often as possible. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. He was trying to plug that hole in his soul. And he thought that if he drank wine and got drunk, it would plug that soul, the hole in his soul. Verse 4. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. He thought if I had all of these building projects going on, he said, I thought it would plug the hole in my soul. Verse 5 and 6, he made beautiful gardens and parks. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Verse 7, he says, personal luxury and herds of cattle, he thought it would pluck the hole in his soul. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Verse number 8, he had massive wells and music. He says, I gathered me also silver and gold and a peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He was trying to plug the void in his life, but he was going about the wrong way. Now, we never do that, do we? What do you? I want to stop here for a second, and I want you to be very honest with yourself tonight. First of all, do you have trouble being depressed? Or do you find yourself way too much like Solomon? Thinking like Solomon. Maybe it's because you're trying to plug that hole with worldly things. I tell you what, in today's age, worldly things have taken over. They got things for the ladies out there. They got things for the men out there. And it's just like the carrot before your face. You just can't get it. Every time you think you got it, you know you got that new computer. Boy, that's going to make you feel great for the next 10 years. But within 6 months, you find out that you've been put in the dust. They've come out with a much better computer, faster one. Man, I've seen that happening for about 5 years now. Why didn't they jump from there all the way 5 years ahead? Because they want to keep selling computers. They knew exactly what they're doing. That's just one illustration. If we talked about clothes tonight, somebody said here a while back, he said, I feel like, or this was a lady that said this, it was a she. She said, I feel like when I go to church, I'm walking into a fashion club. That's pretty sad. Honestly, think about that. Now, if we set our eyes on the fashions of this world, they aren't here for more than 6 months, maybe a little bit longer, before they go out and the next big fashion comes in. And right away the goodwill gets all of the good clothes and we go spend our money somewhere else while lost souls are going to hell every hour. Trying to plug the hole in our soul. There's nothing wrong with things. But I tell you what, as Americans, we've gone too far. Man, I remember when I was 15 years ago, when I was Amish, I was a whole lot more content than I am today. I may not have been saved, but I tell you one thing, I was content. It was all right with me to drive the same buggy that Dad and Mom drove, and I was okay with that. I didn't have to have the latest gadgets. I didn't even know about those gadgets. Boy, today, I'm caught up in those. Than I am today. I may not have been saved, but I tell you one thing, I was content. It was all right with me to drive the same buggy that Dad and Mom drove, and I was okay with that. I didn't have those gadgets. I didn't even know about those. It was all right with me to drive the same buggy that Dad and Mom drove, and I was okay with that. I didn't have to have the latest gadgets. Know about those gadgets. Boy, today, I'm caught up in those trying to pluck my soul too often. And all they do is make me feel void. Just this week, and I want to go on here, but this week, Friday, I was in my office, and one of the ladies came running back there. She said, "The pastor isn't here. And there's a man named Troy up in pastor's office right now, and he's just bawling his eyes out, and somebody needs to go up and talk to him." "Joe, can you go up and talk to him?" And I said, "Sure." And I went up there not knowing what I was going to get into. And here's a man twice as big as I am, muscular. He's sitting there fighting on his teeth, just sitting on the couch, tears just rolling down his face. And I thought, boy, something really bad must have happened. I even thought maybe somebody in the family died. And I said, "Troy, what happened? What's going on in your life?" And he said, "My wife kicked me out Sunday night, and she wants a divorce." And he said, I can't take it. And I said, "Well, what brought all of this on? Why does she want to divorce you?" And he said, it's a long story, but he said, I've not been walking with God. He said, "I've not been in church in 6 months. I've not been reading my Bible. I don't have prayer with my family anymore." And I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because of all these things that have gotten in the way." I said, "You see what you got now? You see what you got? You see what those things did? They didn't do it nothing but break your heart. You got to go back where you left off 6 months ago. Get right with God, because that's where true joy and true happiness comes from. That's the only place you can get it." Saturday, just yesterday, guy called me. I knew this guy, known him for several years. He broke down on the phone. And he goes, "Joe, my wife left me. She ain't living with me anymore. And she says she has no feelings for me whatsoever. And I need somebody to talk to." I wanted to say right then and there, "I bet you haven't been in church. I bet you haven't been reading your Bible. I bet you haven't been praying and spending time with God. I bet you've been looking in all the wrong places for happiness, and now you've lost your family." He said, "Well, can you come by on Wednesday at 9 and just sit down and talk with me?" And I said I would. But I know the answer. I know the answer as good as anything. And I know if you have that problem here tonight, I know your answer. It's in God. If you want joy, if you want joy that lasts and is fulfilling, it's in Almighty God. I walked into a church in, Kentucky a couple weeks ago. I walked in there, and right up there on the top, big bold letters, it said, "It's all about God." And that really hit me. You ever see those signs around here that say, you know, you see many, many of them that says, "God bless America"?
But every now and then, you'll see one that says, America, bless God. That's what it's all about. We're always looking for handouts. God, give me. God, I know you've blessed me, but I want more. You know, something like 9/11 happens. All these signs go up. America, or God bless America. But here and there, there's one that really understands. America, bless God. I preached a message here several months ago on that. And I tell you, it woke me up. It was the best message I've studied out. It's all about God. Now we go back to Scripture, and don't have to turn there because we need to get through here. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, we read that Solomon had international reputation. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were about 1,005. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26, we understand that he had military power. It says, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Solomon, the person in the Bible who had everything, wisdom, power, riches, honor, reputation, reminds us very clearly of the ultimate and emptiness that this world has to offer. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, we're going to see now, where does joy, contentment, and happiness come from? We know it's not in wealth. We know it's not in reputation. We know it's not in military power. We know it's not in things. Where does it come from? In Philippians chapter 3, if you're turning there, I'll read you a verse that is out of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus said these words, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, you get to thinking about that, the whole world. That means if you owned all of New York City, or if you owned all of Africa and China and Russia and America, if you owned all of that, if you could sign your name saying all of what you see, the buildings and the people and the things of this world, all of them are mine. If you lose your soul, you have gained nothing, because you will leave it all behind. It will bring no contentment, no happiness. But I tell you one who will, the Jesus Christ, who loved you so much while you were dead in your sins, while you were in the middle, while you were drowning in your sin, Jesus looked down and he loved you so much. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved his love for us. Let me say where else joy and contentment don't come from. If you're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, it does not come from religion. There's a lot of religion going on today, and we studied out Elijah in Sunday school this morning, and we just sort of studied out the whole life of Elijah. Don't you like that? You can actually look back. Here's a man going through life, traveling through life, and he's having hard times and good times and hard times and good times. But you can read what's going to happen next. You know, here all of a sudden he sits in a cave and he's so discouraged that he doesn't want to live anymore. But we know that right after that, God comes by and just really blesses the man. And it's just good to see the whole lifespan of a man. But I looked at Elijah. And remember when he went up there and to the Mount Horeb, I believe it was, and he took 850 of the heathen prophets out there with him from King Ahab, and he said, okay, let's see who is the real God. Now all these religious guys come in there. Now they believed in their religion. Blew me away. How could a guy go up there and get so, you know, remember Elijah said, well, maybe he's on a journey. You know, maybe you need to yell louder. He just don't quite hear you. They even got knives out. They started to cut themselves. All in the name of religion. We see people blowing themselves up these days, all in the name of religion. But we even come, let me share what, from my background, the Amish. Wonderful people, great people, good morale, but in the name of religion. And Paul says it does not, joy and happiness does not come from religion. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 3. He says, circumcised the eighth day. He said, if that isn't enough, he said, I was a stock of Israel. If that isn't enough, he said, I was a tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If that ain't enough, he says, I was touching the law. I was a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee. You know, I was an educated man. I stood above all other people. I was a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's literally what he's saying is, if you were to ask me, he said, I could have told you I was blameless. I kept the law right to the T. I was blameless. But then he gets to verse number 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Satisfaction is in the Lord. Go to Psalms, if you will, chapter 63. I studied the Psalms over the last few months, studied them right along with Ecclesiastes in school, homeschool there, and had never really spent that much time in the Psalms, but I really got to love the Psalms. I find myself looking at David and thinking, you know, I always thought he was a great leader, but I see where he's up and down, and he's just another human being like myself. But he goes to chapter 63. In chapter 63, starting at verse 1, satisfaction is in the Lord. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And then we get to verse number 5. This is what I want you to see. My soul shall be satisfied with as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Where does satisfaction come from? What does satisfy our souls? God.
That's right.
It's God.
Right.
Don't turn there, but coming to Jesus means you will never hunger or thirst. Remember John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and we'll be done. It's the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. Because all the way through Ecclesiastes, we read about the discouragement and depression of Solomon. But as he gets all the way to the end of the book, in chapter 12, verse 13, he concludes with these words. He says, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why man's here. It's all about God. If you want joy, if you want happiness, if you want to plug that hole in your soul, the whole duty of man is the real reason why man was put on earth in the beginning was to glorify the Creator. And every time you take your focus off of God and you put it on things or anything else other than God, it's whether it's religion or things that get in the way, you will lose that joy. It never lasts. We're kind of looking for a house right now. We've been out there living free rent for years now, the Ashley Conservation Farm. And it's been good. It's helped us in the ministry. We're not fully supported, and it's been rough this summer, as I told you before. And actually, for several weeks, went without a paycheck. Never went through that before. I really had to trust God, and God came through. And we hardly even knew we went without a paycheck. God provided in other ways. Some other people found out. Just this last week, a lady called me from Apple Creek. And she told me, she said, my name is Martha McCarthy. She said, I left the Amish about 15 years ago. She said, I heard about your ministry about 2 months ago. I got one of your packets. And she said, my husband and I have been praying how that we could be a part of this ministry. She said, the Lord has blessed us financially. She told me that 3 or 4 times. And she said, we want to give financially. And we understand that you have structure, you have a board, and you have there's some accountability in your ministry, and that's what we were looking for. And so what we'd like to do is meet with you when you get back with Missouri at the end of the month. We'd like to have dinner with you and your wife and children, and we want to start or want to see how we can be a part of the ministry. I believe that if God brings you into something, He will also provide. And He has done it very, very well. Not sure why I said that. Oh, I know why I did. We are looking for a home. We are a little bit worried that if we go out and we get a home, and the reason we are is we just can't keep up with the place. We're caretakers there, and with the ministry taking more and more of our time, we just cannot take care of that place. And so going out looking for a home was really fun the first couple days. We looked at some books, and finally we had the nerve. We came to this one place, and it said for sale by owner. Looked like a nice house. And we had no idea what homes were selling for. We thought it looked like it might be big enough for a 4-bedroom home, and that's kind of what we were looking for in case we had some visitors, which we often do. We have some former Amish staying with us at times, and right now we do. So we went in there, and they showed us through the kitchen and the dining room and down in the basement and out in the barn, and boy, it was looked so good, and then we were ready to hear what the price is. Well, how much you want for all of this? She said, well, we dropped the price. We were asking $180,000, but we dropped it down to $169,000. And I said, well, guess that's the end of that. I ain't getting myself into that kind of a predicament. First of all, I don't have the money, but I got to thinking, you know, first of all, let's not forget that God wants our tithe. When we go out and buy a car or we go buy a home, the bank doesn't take in consideration that we have to tithe to Almighty God. So after they've told you what you can borrow, you take another percentage off of that. If you have faith promise or missionary support or whatever, you think of those things and you figure that off and you say, okay, I have this much left. And then you go buy yourself a car or a home. Because joy is not in the home. Joy is not in the new car. It will pass away and it will get old. And tonight, I would like to have an invitation. I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know what you've been going through. But I'd like for the person that plays the piano, maybe come on up. We're going to get a book. We're going to sing a song. And I want to give you an opportunity to come forward and talk to God if you need to. It's very important business tonight. The Lord wants your full attention. And I want to give you that opportunity to have a change of heart if you need to. You've heard the message, and the Holy Spirit has control tonight. I will step out of the way. I will let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. But if you would, stand with me now. And what song are we singing, brother?
Where could I go but to the Lord?
Where could I go but to the Lord?
345.
345 in your book. But if you need to come forward, why don't you come? Why don't you come right now? and somebody will talk to you. If you need Jesus,